James chapter 5 this morning. Hope you have your Bible today. James chapter number 5, and we'll begin in verse 19, just reading the last two verses of the chapter, James chapter number 5. The title of this message, once again, is Duty to Rescue. Duty to Rescue. There in James 5, verse number 19, and we'll read verse 20 to get us started today as well. It says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, once again grateful to be in your house. Lord, grateful for your word, for your spirit, and we are asking for the third time today that your Holy Spirit would do only what he can to illuminate the living word of God to us today. Lord, enrich our hearts and minds through this truth. Challenge us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, we have finally come to the end of the book of James, and I mean it this time. I'm for real. It's serious, okay? This is it. If I say James in a couple weeks, then somebody just yank me off of the platform, okay? We got Fall Family Day next Sunday, and then we're starting the Gospel of Matthew, and we're excited for that. I'm excited for that. It has taken us 6 months, 29 sermons, to get through 5 chapters of the book of James. Somebody's like, us, it was you. Preacher, it took you 6 months and 29 sermons to get through the book of James. And then I look at the Gospel of Matthew, and it's got 28 chapters in it. Some of these in children's ministry are going to be in the college ministry maybe by the time we get done. But I hope that this series has been a challenge to you. Maybe you've been here from the beginning, or maybe you've just recently started attending. We had 7 join the church in membership and 1 baptized just last Sunday alone. We praise the Lord for that. And another planning to get baptized today. In our final message, our focus that we began to look at last Sunday was this topic, duty to rescue. Hypothetical situation. Imagine that you are around someone who is drowning. The question we asked last Sunday was, do you have a legal obligation or a legal duty to rescue that person, to render aid, to throw them a life preserver, or even to call for help? Interesting, as I studied this out once again this week, that some states have what they call Good Samaritan laws. I wonder where they got that from. Also known as duty to rescue laws. There are a few states that require a person at an emergency scene to provide reasonable assistance to someone in grave physical danger. But in most states, there is nothing, if maybe barely anything, of a general law to rescue another individual. So in other words, legally, most of us have no duty to rescue. But as we come to the final few verses of the book of James, what we are finding once again today is, although we may not have a legal duty to rescue, or you may even argue maybe not some sort of moral obligation, but what we read in Scripture is that we have a biblical duty to rescue. Last Sunday, we talked about the wandering saint, the wayward Christian, that we have a duty to seek to restore them to the Savior. This morning, we're going to look at the other target of our mission, the lost sinners, the lost sinners. Whether you realize it or not, Christian, you are a part of God's Operation Rescue Team, and we have a mission. We have a target, the unbeliever. J.C. Ryle said this, "The highest form of selfishness is that of a man who is content to go to heaven alone." Are you content to go to heaven alone? This morning, I hope that you will recognize our responsibility to rescue the perishing. Number one, we see the lost sinner. Look at James 5 and verse 20. Once again, it says this, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, once again, there is some uncertainty as to who James is referring to in his final words. Is it the believer who is wandering, or is it the unbeliever who is lost? The conclusion we came to is, how about both? We're treating it as both. In verse 20 begins, "Let him know." I think that it is my responsibility, my duty, if you will, as the pastor of this church this morning, to let us know. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a God-given responsibility to seek to restore the wayward saint, and at the same time, we have been commissioned by God to go and pursue the lost sinner. Either way, it is our duty to rescue. These last verses are a call to evangelism, a call to chase after the lost with the hope of the gospel. And here's the question that I really want to be on your mind throughout the duration of this message. Who came looking for you when you were lost? Who came looking for you? You know, for me personally, I was invited to church one time that I can remember in the first 15 years of my life. For 15 years, I have no recollection of anyone ever inviting me personally to church. And yet when I was 15 years old, a friend of mine invited me to church. I went to that church. I heard the gospel at that church. I believed the gospel at that church, and I was gloriously saved by Jesus Christ. That friend did not share the gospel with me. All they did was invite me one time. I was an easy nut to crack. That's all it took. I was like, yes, I'll come, you know. And I heard the gospel one time, and I believed. That's all it took, was someone to care about my soul enough to invite me to come. I went, I heard, I believed, I was saved. Not only was my life changed, my eternity was changed. And may I also say that many of your eternities was changed because of that one invitation. I'm not only grateful to that person, many of you are grateful to that person as well. Who came looking for you when you were lost? Maybe you say, well, it was my grandma and my grandpa. They were the ones who told me about Jesus. Maybe today you're like, no, it was my parents. They're the ones who taught me the truth of the gospel. Or I had this friend that just would not stop telling me about Christ and inviting me to church. Or maybe it was even a youth pastor that you had. But who came looking for you? How hopeless is it for someone to be lost, not know that they're lost, and to have no one looking for them? We have a duty to rescue. I remember hearing a Christian say, a man who had come to faith in Christ recently, and he said, "I was amazed at all the Christians that came out of the woodwork after I got saved. I didn't know they were Christians before I was saved." But then afterwards, everybody's like, "Hey, I'm a Christian too." And he's like, "You are? I didn't know. Wait a second. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you seek to rescue me? I was drowning and crying out for eternal help, and you just stayed silent." Verse number 20, it says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner." He which. Who is the he which in this verse? Is it he, the pastor, which converted the sinner? Is it he, the missionary? No, this is not some exclusive group in the church who has been given the duty to rescue the sinner. It doesn't say he, the deacons, or he, the apostles. The Great Commission is the mission for every follower of Jesus Christ. Let me say this as plainly as possible. If you are a Christian, you must be a part of this mission. God expects you to, and he will hold you accountable for it. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 8, we have recorded for us the final words of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. Right before he ascends up into heaven, and the disciples are standing there like, he's got to be coming back like sometime soon, right? And the angel has to come and say, hello, snap out of it. Why are you staring up into heaven? Here's what Jesus says. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, what's the word? Witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that was the local area, and in all Judea, that was the surrounding area, and in Samaria, now we're getting further out, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The mission is be witnesses. Now, what is a witness? Suppose you were the witness to a crime, and you were called into a courtroom. And they said, tell us what you saw. And then you said, I can't. They're like, what do you mean you can't? Well, I'm just not professionally trained to be a witness. And I'm not like a lawyer or anything. I've never even been in a courtroom before. Like, I can't. I don't know how. They would say, no. A witness is someone who tells what they have seen and what they have heard. Now, Jesus says that you will be witnesses. Witness is a very important word in Scripture. If followers of Jesus, if we had a favorite title for ourselves, it would be Christian. That's what we call ourselves more than anything. We're Christian, 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 Christian. You know how many times the word Christian is used in the Bible? I asked the first service, nobody answered. I asked the second service, I think maybe one person knew. It's a good Bible study question, isn't it? It's a good Bible quiz. How many times is the word Christian found in Scripture? I'm not even going to tell you. You're going to have to look it up, all right? I hope it eats away at you. Don't look it up right now, Dan, all right? I will tell you this. The title witness is used 10 times more than the word Christian. A Christian, well, we like that because that's just who I am. A witness, well, that means I got to do something, right? You know, that word witness is found 29 times in the book of Acts. It is the primary word used to describe those who follow Jesus. If you are a Christian, you are a witness. Here's why. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit's power. If you have his power, you can be a witness. Because Jesus said, I will send my Spirit that you might have power and you will be, what's the word again? Witnesses. That was better than the second service. The second service, I had to start the message over at that point because nobody answered. We went back to page one and tried it again. And we'll just keep moving on, though. Thank you. You could say that the reason Jesus gave us this power to begin with is so that we would be witnesses. He says, I'm going to give you my Spirit. And the sign of that, the result of that, will not be miracles or healings, but witnessing. All Christians are witnesses. Now, if I were to flip that, it gets pretty convicting. Witnesses are Christian. If you're not doing one, are you the other? They're synonymous in Scripture. Well, preacher, I haven't been through a soul-winning class, and Those things are great, all right? I haven't read like that book that I need to about how to tell people about Jesus. What have you seen and what have you heard? If you have heard enough to be saved, you know enough to tell somebody else how to be saved. What have you heard of the truth of the gospel, and what have you seen God do in your life? Just start with that, and you'll be a pretty good witness. You know, it's very interesting. Our English word, martyr, we know what a martyr is. Our English word, martyr, actually comes from the Greek word translated witness in the Bible. So when you see that word witness talking about Christians, it is literally the word martyrs. That's because in the early church, those who witnessed were persecuted and many of them died for Christ, so that the word witness became synonymous with martyrdom. And then I couldn't help but think, what does it cost me to be a witness? Has it cost me anything? What's ironic is those that we witness to, I mean, what are we honestly seeking to do? Share the greatest message on earth with someone who is dying and going to hell. You can be forgiven. God loves you so much, He sent His Son to live, to die, and to resurrect for your salvation. He offers you hope and peace and eternal life and heaven and joy and to take away your pain and your sorrow and that will be your eternal dwelling. It's the greatest message on earth. And yet, isn't it ironic that even while delivering that message, we are often despised by the one we are delivering it to? Even hated by the lost world. For what? Giving them the hope of Jesus. Reminds me of this video I saw. There was this river, and it was flooded. And there was a cat, all right, a cat clinging to this branch in the middle of this rushing river. There was a tree there, and the cat's just hanging on for dear life. All the dog people are kind of like, well, just let it go. No, but the whole town gathers around to, like, rescue this cat. And there's a guy, they tie a rope around him, and he wades out into this water, this rushing water. The current is flowing fast. And he finally gets to the cat clinging to this branch, and he reaches out and he grabs the cat, and the cat goes berserk and starts attacking the guy who's rescuing it. Again, some of you are like, just, you know, we never do that. It's God's creation. PETA watches our live stream, so just kidding. Grabs the cat. The cat starts, clawing at this guy and attacking, and it's like you're attacking the one seeking to rescue you. Like, what's the worst thing that Christians are doing to people? Hey, God loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you in your sin, but sent His Son to take your place on the cross and offers you forgiveness for free. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ did for you. And yet, oftentimes, those who we are seeking to rescue despise those who are rescuing. Shouldn't we expect that, though? Again, what does it cost me to be a witness? There's a poet by the name of Charles Mackey, who's a Scottish poet. He wrote this: "You have no enemies, you say? Alas, my friend, the boast is poor. He who has mingled in the fray of duty that the brave endure must have made foes. If you have none, small is the work that you have done. You've hit no traitor on the hip. You've dashed no cup from perjured lip. You've never turned the wrong to right. You've been a coward in the fight." There are some believers who have this mentality that I'm just going to witness through my actions, or witness through my life. I'm just going to show people Jesus. I don't really have to tell them if I just show them. I would say, let's just do both. You shouldn't just tell them and your life not match your lips, But at the same time, you shouldn't just live it out and expect the lost to figure out how they can be saved too. We need to show and tell. The type of Christian that says, I'm just going to show it with my actions, I would say you won't have much trouble getting along with the world. Part of the works that we are to do as believers is to speak the truth, chief of which is the truth of the gospel. If you aren't being a witness, I doubt it will cost me much. The early church was not martyred for being Christian. They were martyred for being witnesses. In the United States, you won't face much persecution simply by being a Christian, but you will if you're being a witness. The last words of Jesus should be the first priorities of this church and every saint. Let me ask that as a question. Are the last words of Jesus the first priority of your life? There are some believers, and look, I'm not seeking to be harsh, but there are some who have been saved their entire lives and have never told a single person about what Jesus has done for them. Let it not be said of us. Because when I see somebody come to faith in Scripture, the first thing they do is go and tell somebody else about it. If God has done such a work in your heart, there will be something inside of us that says, I can't keep this to myself. I have to. I must tell someone else about this because now I have been rescued and there are others still drowning. Will I be content to stay rescued by myself? Will I be content to go to heaven on my own? In verse 20, once again, James says, he which converteth a sinner. Converteth means to turn. So the person who turns the sinner. Now, we don't do the saving. Amen. Everybody said amen. God does the saving. However, the Lord uses those who have been saved as a part of the ministry of turning the sinner to the Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 says this, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. Who are the us? The ones who have been reconciled. What has he given us? The ministry of reconciliation. Because God has reconciled me through Jesus to himself, he has also given to me the ministry of reconciling other sinners to him. That's my ministry. That's your ministry. It's not mine because I'm a pastor. It's mine because I'm a Christian, because I have been reconciled. Anyone who has been brought into the light has been called to go back out into the dark and bring the hope of Jesus. This world is in desperate need of rescue. Do you believe that? David Brainerd, who is the missionary to Native American tribes, said, I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure so that I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they are first in my thoughts. Are they even a part of my thoughts at all? We are to rescue the perishing. There are two promises found in James 5, verse 20. When a sinner is converted, the Bible says that they will be saved from death and that a multitude of sins will be covered. They will be hidden. When it says you shall save a soul from death, what death is it talking about? Physical death? No, spiritual death. Did you know that the Bible speaks about a second death? There is a physical death, that's one, but there's also an eternal death. In Revelation 20, verse number 11, we are given a glimpse into the end of time. This is when God will uncreate everything he created, and the earth shall dissolve like snow. John the Revelator said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There is no place to flee at this judgment. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And then verse 14, don't miss this. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's been said long ago that if you are born once, you will die twice. Physically and spiritually, eternally, you will die. But if you have been born twice, you need only fear die once. If you have been born physically, and then the Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you have been born physically and spiritually, born again through faith in Jesus, the only death you will ever face as a believer is physical death. And you may not even face that. B. Tyler Ellis wrote, so many Christians consider their faith in Jesus worth dying for, but can't seem to share it with friends who might die without it. Do we understand the danger here to rescue? The lost soul is loaded down with a multitude of unforgiven sins on their way to eternal separation from God. So do we recognize that we are the instrument that God can use to bring about their salvation? It is of God. He is the one who saves. And yet in a miraculous, mysterious way, God uses the sinner who has been saved as a part of the ministry to rescue other sinners who need to be saved. What a privilege. What an honor. It says that they will be saved from death, and a multitude of sins will be covered. Covered by who? By us? No. Remember that thought? That if you try to cover and hide your sins, God will uncover them at that great white throne judgment. But if you confess, uncover, and forsake your sins, God will cover them in the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you confess and uncover, he will cover them. So how can we be a part of this mission? Church, you are a part of this rescue operation. So what can we do? Two things: pray and confront. It's actually the same as last week for the wayward saint. We pray and then we confront. This is the rescue plan. Pray specifically that God would soften their hearts to the message of the gospel. That's what we pray. Paul prayed, Romans 10 in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed for his countrymen. God, would you please save them? We ought to pray. Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. We pray? How much do you pray for the lost to be saved? But we can't stop with prayer. Our mission doesn't end with prayer. Instead, we have to go. It's kind of interesting to me. James, the way he ends his letter is not like how other authors of the New Testament do. Paul, in all of his letters, he gives all sorts of greetings. I call them shout-outs at the end of his letters. He's like, tell so-and-so, hey, tell Tychicus, you know, and it's names that we can't pronounce. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, and give them a holy kiss, and then in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And that's like how Paul ends, just like with a soft hug, you know, at the end of his letters. He's beat them up the entire letter, and then he's like, all right, tell everybody I said hey, you know. They're like, you know. Even John kind of ends the same way with a greeting, peace be with you. James doesn't do that. He's done with the pleasantries. He doesn't spend any ink telling people, all right, see you later. No, his final words, the final few verses of the book of James are one last plea, convert the sinner. We have to pray. Then we must confront. Listen, I wasn't saved until someone confronted me with the truth of the gospel. You must be confronted in order to be converted. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, I know we're starting in a few weeks, but chapter 9 is a long way away, all right? You'll forget everything I've taught. By the time I get back around to it, Jesus, it says this, and when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus has compassion on the multitudes. It says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Verse 20 or 37, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want you to notice something very specific. Jesus doesn't look out on the multitudes and say, wow, the harvest is plenteous. Okay, guys, let's get together and let's pray for the harvest to be saved. No, instead he says, let's pray that there would be more laborers to go into the harvest to reap the harvest. Our farmers right now, it's harvest time. Some of them, and I've talked to some of the guys, they're already harvesting now. What good does the equipment do in the barn when the harvest is ready? You can look at the harvest and say, wow, the harvest is ready. It's plenteous. Look at it out there. But somebody's got to go into the field. And Jesus says, hey, let's pray. Right, let's pray more for the lost to be saved. Yes, yes, let's do that. But then let's pray that we would be obedient to go out into the harvest and seek to convert the sinner. There's an illustration I've used over the years here at Lighthouse. I think I used it maybe 3 or 4 years ago. I could probably tell it about every 6 months because it's a good reminder. If you haven't been coming here to LBC for that long, our mission is twofold. Know Christ, make him known. Know Christ, make him known. That is the mission of this church. If we ever forget that mission, we cease to be a church. You could call us a social club. Doesn't matter how big of a building we build, how nice it is. You could call us a club or just a hangout, but it's not a church if we are not carrying out this mission. You see, sometimes people, this is how we envision it. Jesus creates the church, and then he's like, okay, I got to figure out something for these guys to do. What's the mission going to be? The Great Commission. I guess we'll... No, maybe instead, Jesus has a mission. Seek and to save that which was lost. And then he created the church to carry out that mission and thereby glorify God. There's a story told of a little life-saving station. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut. There was only one boat and a few devoted members who kept a constant watch over the sea with no thought for themselves. They went out day and night, tirelessly searching for those who were lost, those who needed rescue. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave their time, their money, and effort to support the work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds, and they put better furniture in the bigger building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in the club's decorations, and there was a little lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast. The hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty, and they were sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside of the club where the victims of the shipwreck could clean themselves up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as the primary purpose, and they pointed out, after all, they were still called a life-saving station. Finally, they were voted down. They were told that if they wanted to save lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. We are Lighthouse Baptist Church, a lighthouse to those who are in need of rescue. Our mission is the Great Commission, to know Christ and to make him known. If we ever forget that purpose, we have ceased to be the church of Jesus Christ. This isn't a club. This isn't a hangout. This isn't a place to increase your social life. We are a part of God's rescue team. Who came looking for you when you were lost? Somebody came looking for me. I'll tell you this, I wasn't looking for God on my own. I was in the darkness, weighed down by the multitude of my unforgiven sins, and somebody had the courage and the boldness, and I could add the compassion, to invite me to church. I came, I heard, I believed, and I was saved. I can't help but wonder, what if nobody came to my rescue? I'm glad somebody came looking for me, aren't you? Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment. If you're preparing to get baptized, you can come at this time. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask you today, how many of you here would say, Pastor Nathan, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? There has been a time in my life where I have personally believed the gospel, and I've been saved. If that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. You may put those down. Are there any here this morning that would say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I were to die today where I would spend eternity. I'm not certain. Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know that I'm saved. Anybody at all? I won't come to where you're at. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to encourage you to come today if you have not been saved. Today can be that day. Jesus rescues you from your sin. Christian, I don't want to ask, do you know someone who is lost? Because you do know someone. Every believer knows someone who is lost. Maybe now, at this altar, you want to come and pray for them specifically. And then pray that God would give you the courage to be obedient, to go and tell. I want to ask a special request. Church, would you come and pray today for Fall Family Day? It's our biggest outreach of the year. Our purpose is not just to feed. We love doing that. It's not just to entertain people with fun activities. And our purpose, the point of Fall Family Day, is the gospel and the glory of God. Would you come and pray that God would save souls through the service, through the connection corner, through the walking stick ministry, through the car show when the gospel is presented there? Would you come and pray specifically for that? I invite you to come. Father, we thank you that you sent someone, that you used someone in the ministry of rescuing us from our sin. Lord, help us to be faithful this week, even when we leave this place, to be a part of this same rescue ministry. Lord, you have delivered us from the darkness and now called us to go back in to rescue the perishing. Thank you for sending someone to us. Lord, let us spend each of our days that you give us with this question: if I don't go, who else will? We love you, Lord. In the gracious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.